in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight.
How many of you, that's the first time you ever sang that song? Yeah, we will change that. That's why we sang it tonight. But Ephesians chapter number 5 is where we're going to be tonight. Hey, I want you to think with me just by way of introduction tonight. And this requires some participation tonight. So think real hard. Somebody tell me what your absolute most favorite smell is. Dayton?
Sawdust?
Okay, that's different, but I like sawdust. Say that again. Wood stoves. Coffee, cinnamon, and apple. Can I smell that? Anybody else? Carly? Roses? David? Hot chocolate? Anybody else?
Christmas prime rib.
Hey, I want to bring you a message tonight from Ephesians chapter 5 entitled, Are You Passing the Smell Test? Are you passing the smell test? One of my children has a unique smeller where that he can smell when milk is not good anymore, when the rest of us can't. Now, I think it's in his head because I think it's still good. Still smells good, still tastes fine, but he'll smell, you know, he'll open it. He's just weird. He's just weird. He smells it, and if there's something in there that he can smell that the rest of us can't smell, and he won't drink it. To me, it still smells good. I'll put it on my cereal, whatever, but he will not drink it. And to him, the milk does not pass the smell test. Okay, so we know what that phrase means. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a smell per se. We could say that about an individual, couldn't we? Yeah, he doesn't pass the smell test, and it has nothing to do with the way he smells. He's just, he or she, may be a sketchy individual, right? And we say, well, no, they don't pass the smell test. Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 5 that we are to be a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And so I ask us tonight, are we passing the smell test? Are we a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God? Look there at Ephesians 5, just two verses tonight. Just two thoughts, two points tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, although we are going to go and read a pretty lengthy passage in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There are a lot of smells that really probably bring a lot of thoughts to mind. For Brother Caleb, it is Christmas prime rib. You know, we have a meal after our Christmas cantata every year, and I think we would all like to smell Christmas prime rib. Can you fix it like your grandmother? There are different smells. I can always tell in the fall, I love every season for different reasons. But there is a time, it could be as early as August, but most of the time it's either September or October, when in our home we begin to smell the pumpkin spice, because that's my wife's favorite smell. Okay, I love that because that tells me fall's coming, fall's almost here. She jumps the gun occasionally and gets a little ahead of herself, but that tells me fall is coming. And boy, smells, they do things for us, don't they? You can walk, I don't know, you can walk into a room and smell something and it takes your mind back to a place. And so smells have that effect on us. And the Bible tells us that there is a smell that is pleasing to God Almighty. And it's that sweet-smelling savor that comes up to His nostrils. It speaks of here as coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Bible also speaks here that it should come from us as well. And so tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, Are You Passing? Am I Passing? Are We Passing the Smell Test? I'd like for us to take our Bibles real quickly. Not real quickly, it's going to take us a little bit. But let's take our Bibles and go to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. What is a sweet-smelling savor anyway? And I want us to see that, first of all, before we get into our thoughts tonight in Ephesians chapter number 5. Leviticus chapter number 1 is where we're going to be for just a little bit. Actually, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And really, it goes on for quite a while, but we're not going to read all of that tonight. Here is what a sweet-smelling savor is. If you want a definition tonight, a sweet-smelling savor is an offering that is pleasing to the nostrils of God because it comes from an obedient heart. A sweet-smelling savor is an offering that is pleasing to the nostrils of God because it comes from an obedient heart. Now, if you'll remember, in the book of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel, or Judah, they were still offering to God. They were still going to the temple. They were still giving lip service to God. But God said, He said, rend your hearts because you give me lip service, but your hearts are far away from me. You can talk the talk, but your hearts aren't even close to being right with me. And by the way, we've mentioned that a couple times here in the past couple of weeks. That's what this world is crying out for. It is crying out for genuine Christians, not people who know the language and not people who can speak the words, but people who actually walk the walk, people who actually live what they say they believe. And God said, look, you know the words and you give me lip service, but your hearts are far from me. That was not a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Leviticus chapter number 1. Let's read a little bit here. I want to read the entirety of chapter 1 and probably most of chapter 2 as well. The Bible says, And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Drop down to chapter number 2 if you would. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. If thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bake it in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And I, for sake of time, I don't. But really, we could go on for a number of other verses, even down into chapter number 3, speaking about the sweet savor offerings. But really, tonight, here's the simplicity. It's not simple, but the simplicity, the simple definition, is that a sweet smelling offering is an offering that is pleasing to the nostrils of God because it comes from an obedient heart. And so in Ephesians chapter 5 today, tonight, I'd like to give us just a couple of characteristics of the Christian, because Ephesians is speaking to the church in Ephesus. Paul is speaking to Christians, of Christians who are passing the smell test, if you will. How do I send up a sweet-smelling savor to God? Well, I believe verses 1 and 2 at least give us a couple of ways, a couple of characteristics of the Christian who is sending up a sweet-smelling savor. And so let's look at this tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help, and then we'll look at verses 1 and 2 tonight in Ephesians chapter number 5. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the night already. Lord, I pray that you would help. And Lord, I pray that you'd remind us of some things tonight. And Lord, I do pray that that every single one of us tonight would have a heart's desire to send up a sweet smelling savor in your nostrils. Father, there are a lot of things a lot of good smells that we can speak about tonight, whether it be food or whether it be a fragrance. But Father, we could also speak about smells that really, really turn our noses and really turn our stomachs. And Father, one of the things that is very putrid in your nostrils, because you tell us in the book of Revelation, is a lukewarm Christian. And Father, you tell us that you desire to spew them out of your mouth. Lord, help that not to be us tonight. Father, help us to be genuine in who we are. Father, I pray that we would exemplify these two characteristics tonight here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And I pray that our lives, as Romans 12 tells us, as we lay our lives upon that altar, as we present our lives to you, Lord, I pray that that sacrifice would be a sweet-smelling savor. Father, help us and teach us tonight. Father, be with the children next door and in the gym, the teenagers and all the children, the workers. Father, I pray that you'd bless them as well tonight. We love you, Lord. Father, help us to be what we ought be. And we'll thank you for helping us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first characteristic tonight, and both of these are very simple, we find them in these two verses. A saint who emits a sweet-smelling savor, first of all, is a saint, a Christian, who follows the Father. A Christian who follows the Father. Look what the Bible says there in verse 1. This isn't deep. It's very simple. It's right here in the verse. The Bible says, be therefore what? Followers of God as dear children. He's speaking to Christians. He is speaking to those who have been born again, those who have been bought by the blood of Christ. He's speaking to the children of God. He's speaking to the saints at Ephesus. And he says, if you're going to send a sweet-smelling savor up to me, the first thing you have to do is to be a follower of me. And so if we think about that, we say, okay, Pastor, follower of the Father. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it ought to make us think a little bit, how do I follow the Father? How do I walk in His steps as a little child will follow the steps of a father or a parent? How do I follow the steps of my Heavenly Father? How do I do that tonight? Obedience to His what? To His Word. It's not hard. It's not difficult. But, well, I say it's not hard. It's not difficult. Sometimes it is, isn't it? Sometimes it is difficult for us to be obedient to His Word. It doesn't have to be that way. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that we're not in bondage to sin anymore. But we're to be obedient to His Word. Hey, would you take your Bibles and would you go to Psalm 119 with me real quickly? Psalm 119. The first character trait that will help us to emit A sweet-smelling savor is the character trait of following the Father. He says, be therefore followers of God. Now notice again, there's that word therefore again. Therefore again. He's hearkening back, and of course we could go directly back to chapter number 4, but I believe he's going even further back. But even in chapter number 4 in Ephesians, he begins to speak about the walk of the believer. And in verse number 17, it speaks about the walk of the believer as a new creature in Jesus Christ. And then we come to chapter number 5, and he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And one of the ways we follow the Father is by following His Word. And again, and I know we say this, and I hope it's not repetitious, and I hope we don't get tired of it, but it's not picking and choosing what I want to follow, not picking and choosing what I want to obey, but obeying all of it completely. Psalm 119 in verse number 97, and by the way, we could pick out many verses in Psalm 119, but Psalm 119 verse number 97, the Bible says, oh, how love I thy law. Notice this, it is my meditation all the day. The psalmist says, because I love it, it's my meditation all the day. And we could, verse number 113. He says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. How do I follow the Father? How do I put that into practice? Well, very simply, I follow His Word. For a child to follow their father, how do they do that? They follow His Word. The father says, go. The father says, stop. And the child obeys. Well, how do I follow my Heavenly Father? When my Heavenly Father says, go, I go. When my Heavenly Father says, stop, I stop. When my Heavenly Father says, go this way or do this, then I obey. If my Heavenly Father says, don't go that way, don't do that, then I don't. With the kids last 2 Wednesday nights, and we'll do it for a couple more Wednesday nights, I've been talking about Jonah. You know Jonah? God told him to go, and what did he do? What did he say? He didn't say it, but in his actions he said, no, he didn't go. By the way, he bought him a ticket to go in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. And God told him to go, and Jonah didn't go. Jonah went in a different direction, and the Bible says there in Jonah chapter 1 that he tried to flee from what? Anybody know? From God, but more specifically it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, in our minds, that's just funny, isn't it? Because we know that God is always present. Jonah, and by the way, Jonah was a smart man. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah wasn't an ignorant man. He was a smart man. But the Bible says that he rose up and he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city. There are some who believe that possibly Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because his parents were killed by the Ninevites. The Ninevites were wicked people. Now, I don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Jonah didn't want to go. And he didn't. What did he do? He disobeyed. How do I follow the Father? How do I emit, how do I send up a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of my God when I follow Him? When I follow my Father completely and unconditionally, when I follow in His steps, and specifically when I follow His Word. Truth is truth, will always be truth. Heard a great message this week, listened to a great message on from Ephesians 6 about the belt of truth. And the preacher in his introduction, he made a lot of different statements, but he was just talking about our culture and talking about our nation. And he made a few statements. He said, you know, he said, it's easier to blame a gun than to say that someone is involved in sin when they use a gun to kill a bunch of people. He said, it's just much easier to blame the gun than to tell the truth that the problem is sin. And he went on, he just made a lot of different statements like that. And I just thought, you know, that's so true. It's easier for us to blame something else than to actually many times just say what the truth is. Because so many today don't want the truth. Don't want the truth of God's Word. He read a statement from a pastor. He read a statement from a preacher who said that truth is fluid. Now, if you don't know what that means that truth can change depending on the circumstance, depending on the environment, depending on the temperature. It's fluid. Truth isn't fluid. Truth is always truth. It is stationary. It is static. It's always the same. It's not fluid. And there was a pastor, a preacher, and I use that very loosely, saying, hey, 2022, truth is fluid. Whatever you want truth to be, that's what it is. The truth is always truth. God's Word is always truth. And because of that, I can always trust it. I can always follow it. The psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law! Exclamation point. It is my meditation all the day. And we could go through Psalm 119. The psalmist there, whoever it may be, whether it's David or whoever, the psalmist just constantly, almost in every verse, speaking about the Word. How do I follow the Father? First of all, by following the Word, but secondly, by following His will. By following His will. By following His Word, but then by following His will. We may not know every specific little nuance of His will, but there are many things in the Bible that we do know that are His will. We've looked at several recently. We know that we should give thanks. We know that we should pray without ceasing. We know that in everything we should give thanks because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you tonight, is it always easy to give thanks in every situation? But that's what the Bible says, and the Bible says that's His will. We know in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That's His will. Okay, so we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 that it's His will that we control our bodies. Matter of fact, let's just go there real quick. Can we do that? 1 Thessalonians 4. I mentioned Sunday when my wife and I were in college, had a rule you could not touch whatsoever. If you weren't married, if you were single, if you were a college student, you couldn't, no touching, no hand holding. Matter of fact, there were parts of the campus for the guys, parts of the campus for the girls. There were sidewalks that were for the guys, sidewalks for the girls. By the way, they weren't blue and they weren't pink. Before I went down there, there were people like, yeah, the sidewalks for the guys are blue and sidewalks for the girls are pink. I'm like, no, they're not. And they weren't. But there are specific sidewalks for the guys and specific for the girls. And the reason for that is because they're trying to protect purity. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 1, He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is what? The will. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, I bring us here because we live in a day, even in Christianity and even in Christian circles, sometimes moms and dads and sometimes adults are like, oh man, you're just way too square about all that stuff. It's way too strict about all that stuff. Listen, I cannot be way too strict enough if I want to try to help my three children to do the will of God when it comes to their bodies. I ought to try to help them to do God's will. And by the way, that means I don't condone watching certain things. I don't condone looking at certain things. I don't condone when certain things come on my TV. I don't let it stay there because I've got two boys. And men are driven by their sight. And ladies, you may never understand that because you're different. But your husband and your boys are driven by their sight, fleshly speaking. That's why we can never be too careful. Now, can we protect them from everything? No, I understand that tonight. But we can put the truth of God's Word into their hearts to help them to understand if you're going to do God's will, you better abstain from fornication. You better know how to possess your vessel. You know, you better know how to possess your body. The Bible says, in sanctification and honor. Hey, boys, you need to honor God with your bodies. Hey, sweetie, you need to honor God with your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence, verse 5 says, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Listen, we can't be loose about this. We've got to be on guard, watchful, careful. And I say that we need to do it about our children. We can't be too careful in our own lives about that. Because the Bible says, hey, men, let me speak to us right here for a second. The Bible says if we look upon a woman to lust after her in our hearts, we have committed adultery already with her. So don't even think about the physical aspect. Just think about our minds. Think about our eyes. And is the Bible true? Absolutely is. Okay, if the Bible says, if I look upon a woman to lust after her in my heart, I've committed adultery already with her. You see how careful we have to be? How do I send up a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God? When I follow the Father, when I follow His Word, and when I follow His will. We don't know all the little nuances, like, you don't know, we've said this so many times, you don't know exactly who to marry, but the God's Word does show us the type of person we should marry. The Bible does show us as far as a career path, and by the way, that's a bad statement. It ought to be God's will, whatever that career might be. We often equate God's will with someone going into the ministry. No. Your children don't have to go into the ministry to do God's will, but they better do God's will. And I better do God's will. And so how do I send up, how do I emit that sweet-smelling savor? I follow the Father. I follow His Word. I follow His will. Number two, look at Ephesians 5 again. I follow the Father, but then secondly, I love like my Lord loves. How do I emit a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of Almighty God? First of all, I follow the Father. I follow His will and His Word. Then secondly, I love like my Lord loves. Look at verse number 2. He says, and walk in love. He says, be ye followers of God as dear children, follow your heavenly Father, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, verse 3 begins a list of things we ought not do. That's not our focus tonight. But in verse number 2, he speaks about the love that Christ had, or that Christ demonstrated to us. So how do I send up a sweet-smelling savor? I follow the Father, and then I love the way the Lord loves. Okay, so that begs the question, how does He love? How does He love? Unconditionally. He loves unconditionally. What else? We read it right in verse 2. Sacrificially. We love selflessly, unconditionally, and we love sacrificially. He speaks about the fact that He loved us and He gave Himself. And by the way, we're going to see this. We won't see it this Sunday because Brother Crow will be here. But the next Sunday in Hebrews chapter 5, when we continue on in the book of Hebrews, talking about the priest, we'll see this again. The fleshly priest, the Aaronic priest, they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. The offering of our great high priest was Himself. He not only was the priest that was going to offer, He was the actual sacrifice, as we mentioned Sunday night. But the Bible says here that He sacrifices. How does He love? He loves selflessly and He loves sacrificially. Now that's easy for us to say. But do we exercise that in our lives? Because selflessly means that I don't take everything to heart. And what I mean by that is sometimes you just let things roll off. Sometimes you just let things just pass right on by. And you don't have to respond. You don't have to make a big deal about it. You just love selflessly. When somebody makes a smart remark or a critical remark, I don't have to. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to confront sin. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to do that. But sometimes we don't have to respond to everything. The Bible speaks about that. By the way, the Bible speaks about the fact that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's why I get a little nervous around people who just constantly talk. You say, Pastor, that's all you ever do. That's not what I'm talking about. You ever been around somebody? I mean, they just, they could talk, 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 talk. I mean, they can talk for hours. You ever been around somebody like that? Some of you might be saying, well, that's me. No, there's nobody in here like that. You know what happens the longer you talk? You give yourself more opportunity to sin. You give yourself more opportunity to say things that maybe you just shouldn't have said. You give yourself more opportunity to gossip. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, and the more you talk, and the more you talk, and the more you talk, before you know it, you're going to end up saying something you really didn't mean to say. And you really didn't want to say. That's why sometimes it's just best not to say anything. Now, we've all been there, and probably all of us have messed that up at some time, haven't we? Because that old flesh comes in, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to respond. You know, sometimes it's just best to walk on by. Sacrificially. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 13 just real quickly? We need to hurry up. 1 Corinthians 13, or I need to hurry up. 1 Corinthians 13. How do we emit that sweet-smelling savor? How do we send it up to the nostrils of God? We follow the Father. We love like our Lord. How does He love? Selflessly and sacrificially. 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, notice verse 31 in chapter number 12. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Notice this, charity suffereth long, long-suffering, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Notice, seeketh not her own. But that is vital in any relationship, whatever that relationship might be. Love does not seek her own. Love always thinks about the other person first. Isn't that Philippians 2? In Philippians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, is that great section about the humility of Jesus Christ. But in verses 1 through 4, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi, the Christians there at Philippi, and he says, you ought to think about others before you think about yourself. He said, be lowly minded. Esteem others better than yourselves. Look, love always thinks about the other person first. Do you know probably 99.999% of our arguments, you know what the cause of them is or are? Selfishness, not selflessness. Because I want something that I want and she didn't do it the way I wanted it, or she didn't respond the way I wanted her to respond, or whatever the case may have been. And that old self comes rolling in, and instead of thinking of her first, I think about myself, and here we go. And probably every single one of us could say the same thing. The Bible says that love doesn't think about itself first, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. By the way, this chapter is a series in and of itself. I hope we understand that tonight. We're just reading it. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. How do I emit a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of my Father? I follow Him. I follow His Word, I follow His will, and then I love the way the Lord loved me. I love the way the Lord loved all of us. He says there in Ephesians 5, 2, and walk in love. By the way, that's a command. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. And how did He demonstrate that? Hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross of Calvary, that sacrifice was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because we'll talk about this in Hebrews chapter 5. But as finite human beings, I don't believe we will ever totally understand everything that Jesus Christ went through when He went to the cross of Calvary. He's finite, we're not. And I don't believe we'll ever totally comprehend everything that He went through in the garden, everything He went through on the cross of Calvary. But everything He went through was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. We love like the Lord. How did He love? Selflessly, sacrificially. Let me ask us this and we're done. What does Christ love? And that's kind of an open question, isn't it? He loves selflessly and sacrificially, but what does He love? I'll give you two things. We could give a plethora of answers tonight, but let me give you two. He loves souls, and He loves serving. And if that's what He loves, then that's what I ought to love. If He loves selflessly and sacrificially, that's the way I ought to love. You see, when I am selfish, that is a putrid smell in the nostrils of God. But when I love selflessly and when I love sacrificially, what does He love? He loves souls. That's why He gave Himself. And He loves serving. The Bible says that He came to minister, not to be ministered to. He loves serving. And that's something I ought to love tonight. So, how do I pass the smell test? I follow the Father, and I love like the Lord. I follow the Father, His Word and His will, and I love like the Lord. Selflessly, sacrificially, souls and service. By the way, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, passing the smell test. Our milk hardly ever passes Josh's smell test. First 2 days it's there, it's good, he eats lots of cereal. After that, mama go get a fresh jug, I'm not drinking anymore. And so we have to finish it off. Something in it, he can smell it. It doesn't pass his smell test. Listen, the question tonight is my life, seriously, is my life, does it pass the smell test? Is it a sweet smell? Or honestly, does my life emit putrid smells in the nostrils of God? Does God look at my life and say, you know what, I'd really rather just spew you out of my mouth. That's not any of our desires, is it? All right, so how do we pass the smell test? We follow the Father, and we love like the Lord loves. Father, thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Thank you most of all for your word. And Father, I pray that I pray that our lives would be a constant sweet-smelling savor in your nostrils. As we constantly sacrifice, as we constantly lay ourselves on that altar, Father, may our lives be that sweet fragrance as the frankincense. Father, may it be that sweet fragrance. Oh, that's just so sweet to smell. Father, help our lives not be pungent. Father, help our lives not be something that you have to turn away from. And Father, I pray that you'd help us with that tonight. Lord, give us safety as we go to our homes. Bring us back together on Sunday. We ask that you'd help the crows, Lord. Just help them as they travel in Saturday. Father, give us a good time together next week. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's about 5 till if you need to go understand. But if not, let's take some time and pray, okay?